Today is going to be a little bit different. I apologize. This is not our normal Sunday. We're introducing something new to this community. We're calling them micro communities. And so we're going to talk a bit about what those are, why we have them, and why we believe that we need to launch them here at CCW right now. If you've been here, I was on a video earlier, I think, right? They played that. And so in that video, I do explain some of those things, but we're going to go into them in more detail. So bear with me. Here we go. Let's talk about micro communities and what they're all about. So we're going to define micro communities this way. Micro communities are sections of 40 to 60 seats in which new faces are recognized, seekers are finding spiritual connection, and regular attenders are becoming known and valued. Each micro community will have a designated family that will lead in this endeavor by modeling radical hospitality, providing spiritual support, and facilitating connection events. Now, that is a whole lot of words. So let's break it down, talk about what that actually means. So micro communities are sections of 40 to 60 seats. If you notice this morning, we did something a little different. We removed some of the seating to create 40 to 60 seats. But why? Why 40 to 60? Why is that important? Well, there was this anthropologist named Robin Dunbar back in the 1990s who came up with this theory. He said that as human beings, we are limited in our capacity of relationship, as in the more friendships we have, the less valuable those friendships become. And that makes sense, right? You and I, we can only know so many people. And so in his theory, he divided this up by numbers. Now, I don't have the first circle on here. It'd be 1.5. 1.5 is people who we are intimate with, who know our deepest heart. There's 5 who we would consider close. 15, that would be like, man, this is one of my favorite people to hang out with. 50, who would be good friends. They're the ones that we think of when we think of friendship. 150, this is where it expands a little bit. Now we've gotten to the point where these are people who we would say, yeah, we know what's going on in their lives. We like to hang out every once in a while, but I might not see them every single week. That's okay. And then things start to break down. 500, these are people that we're just connected to. It means that you know their name. Maybe you know about a fact or two about their life, but that's it. 1,500, known names. And anybody think they know 1,500 people's names in here? Just out of curiosity. That is a task. That is a lot of people. And then finally, one more number on the end here is 5,000, and that's known faces. That means that in our brains, we're able to register about 5,000 faces, and we're like, that person seems familiar to me. I've seen them before. But we don't know anything else, right? So this is the idea. Now, we're not going to pay attention to the last three numbers, the 500, 1,500, and 5,000. And at CCW, we actually have environments that are targeting that 1.5, the 5, and the 15. As in, we've got groups, so care groups, discipleship groups. We advocate for one-to-one discipleship. We think that's important. In fact, last week I showed you this chart, and I said that we believe in relationship, right? We believe that the Spirit of God is able to work in the context of relationship. That's where we best grow. And so we're always advocating for people to move on down this funnel. Sunday mornings is our widest number. In fact, right now, we have about 450 family members here at CCW. That's people who have gone through foundations and have said, yes, I believe in what Christ is doing through this community. I want to be a part of it. And they have become family members here at CCW. But we've got 750 people showing up every Sunday. That's a lot of faces, right? In fact, in our Robin Dunbar's numbering scheme, that's already into the part where we're having community breakdown. Because this is what happens after 150. Communities stop being tight, and they start being more loosely structured, and we lose touch with people, and we start forgetting names, and we aren't experiencing intimacy as often with one another. And so what we're aiming at with micro communities is actually the two middle numbers, that 50 to 150 range. Let's call it the party range, okay? You go to a party, you're expecting 50 people. plus there. And that's why the 40 to 60 seats. And on the ground, these seats and these sections, they're pretty easy to recognize, right? You can see those. If you're sitting up in the balcony right now, you can clearly see them. But if you're in the balcony, how do you know which section you're in? Sorry, we don't have a clear answer to that just yet. We're still figuring it out. You people are messing everything up. I'm just playing with you. We'll get it figured out as we go. I had a friend of mine say earlier that this was a pilot program. That means that we're moving forward, trying things out, but we don't have it 100% sorted just yet. So bear with us here. In these micro communities, we're meeting three relational needs. We believe that new faces are going to be recognized. Now, hospitality is a responsibility of the whole church. In fact, we believe that here. We have people that greet you at the doors. We have an awesome first-time guest team. We've got lots of volunteers that will walk with you and talk with you and be with you. But we want to help provide even less opportunities for people to disappear. Linwood told me just recently that we've had over 550 completely new people show up here this year so far. And those are only the people that actually filled out a card and said, hey, I'm here. Now, I know not all of you are filling out cards. So we have had a whole lot of new faces walk through these doors. And these new faces, they are also the most likely to disappear if they don't get connected. So the more we can do, the more we can do to address those new faces, the more likely people will be connected. Micro communities are just one more way to do that. But it's not just the new faces. We realize that every single week there are seekers here who are attempting to find spiritual connection. People who have shown up that have a story that they wanted to share, they want to be listened to, they want to be prayed with. Right now, at the end of service, we typically say, hey, if you want to respond, we have this built-in time where you can come up to the stage, you can talk to someone on our prayer team, and our prayer team's not going away. They're still going to be here. They're still going to be loving on you. But over time, our goal is to make it so that you don't have to come up here. You can actually turn to someone right near you, someone maybe you already have a relationship with, and say, hey, I need to figure out what this means for my life. I need to pray. Can you help me with this conversation? And our micro communities are going to help provide that. The third layer is regular attenders who are becoming known and valued. See, I already said there's family members in here, but many of you, you haven't been through foundations. You've been showing up to CCW. You've been sitting in the seats, but maybe you don't feel like, hey, I've got relationships here. You don't feel like I'm known and connected and valued. And we want to help move you from just showing up to being involved. And we believe that in micro communities, we can help solve that and meet that need. Now, here's the thing, though. Micro communities, they're just a tool. And like any tool, they need to be used with intentionality. And that's why the second sentence is so important. Each micro community will have a designated family that will lead in this endeavor. And up until yesterday, I was referring to them as micro community leaders. I'm now going to refer to them as micro community hosts. Hosts, because this better captures the idea of what they're about. Now, right now, if you look around the room, we've got a few banners out there. In fact, I think this service, I only have three banners. There are eventually going to be 14 micro communities represented in here. And what happened the last couple months is maybe you've seen me creeping along the side of the wall like a weirdo. You know, I come in here during service and what I'm doing is I'm just praying. And I'm like, God, hey, reveal people to me that you think should be in these spaces, that should be hosts in this section. And I approach those people, and these are our early adopters that have these banners. In fact, what I want to do real quick, and I apologize to you guys who are volunteering to do this, go ahead and look around for a banner and point at that person. Point at them. See if you can spot one. Okay. Yep. Like I said, there are three in the room right now. Oh, four in the room. Yes. We're one more way towards 14. I love it. Now, maybe you're wondering, well, what about those other 10 groups, those other 10 micro communities? Well, we're still praying. We're still looking for people to step up and lead in those spaces as hosts. And maybe that's you. The prerequisites to being a micro community host are, one, you gotta love Jesus Christ. Two, you need to be a family member here. You have to have gone through foundations and declared that you want to be a family member here at CCW. And third, you can't be a grump face, you know? I mean, this got to be somebody who does hospitality. Like, they love people and they love talking to people. If you're just sitting there the entire time like, man, that's going to scare people away, right? So maybe you feel like that's you. And if so, let's have a conversation about it, okay? Our goal over time is to make sure that every single one of these micro communities has a host who's connecting. And here's what the hosts are doing. First of all, they're modeling radical hospitality in this place. Now, as I already mentioned, hospitality is something that the entire church is responsible for. We're all supposed to be people of hospitality, but we want to ramp this up. And that means we need people who are going to model this. And the people who have said, yeah, I'll be a host, they're saying, yes, in my section, I will model radical hospitality. It doesn't mean there's not a responsibility for you to do the same. They're just owning it. The second thing they're going to do is they're going to provide spiritual support. As I said, you know, we're not doing away with our prayer team, but eventually what we envision is that every single one of these micro community also have a prayer team intercessor that's in that space. But right now, if you're looking for spiritual connection, you can come up and you can talk to me or you can talk to this prayer team, but you can also turn to the people who are hosts in your micro community to pray, to ask some questions. They might not have all the answers, but that's okay. We also have elders in this room. In fact, if you're an elder, I'm stealing some of Joe's conversation later, but if you're an elder, go ahead and stand up. Currently an elder at CCW. Real quick, just stand up. Okay, they're all right here. Oh, closer together. Okay. So eventually, each of these elders, they're going to own a quadrant of micro communities. That means that there will be four micro communities that they are making sure they're connected to the host, that they're there if there's a spiritual need that's kind of over the heads of the host. They're there to love on people as well. And the third thing that we see these hosts doing is that they're going to be creating and facilitating connection events. And that means that over the course of the year, we're going to actually ask these micro communities to do two connection events together. This might be like having a picnic. It might be going and seeing the sunset at the beach, if the beach was there, you know. Whatever the case might be, they get to be creative and find ways to connect, and then they're going to invite you into that space. Now, honestly, those events, they aren't meant to be like spiritual depth events. They're just a chance to develop some new relationships, right? We're building a bridge from acquaintance into friendship. That's what we want to see happen, from just getting to know each other to real fellowship happening here. So this is the goal, okay? This is the goal. Now, I've just explained the what a micro community is, but I have this tendency to talk a whole lot. So I'm going to give you guys a chance to talk real quick. And I want you to turn to somebody else in your micro community and say hi this morning. Get to know somebody else just a little bit. And I'm going to challenge you, if there's a face that you don't recognize, maybe go out of your way to say hi to them. Go ahead. Okay, so hopefully the question, what is a micro community, that's a little clearer to you. If not, that's okay. We're going to talk about them just in a bit. But right now, I want to ask the question, why? Why micro communities? Why are they so important for us as a church community right now? Now, to do that, we're going to have to explore the Bible a little bit. So I'm going to ask you to grab a Bible, grab your phone. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. They're in the seat backs. You can take it home with you if you'd like. We want you to have it. And we're going to be hanging out in the book of Acts. Now, last week, we explored the house churches at the Church of Rome. And in this church, we found out that these house churches, they were made up of people of a variety of different seasons of life, right? Yeah, people from different backgrounds, different tribes, nations, languages, people who had experience, people who hadn't experienced. All these people were coming together in this space. And in spite of their differences, this worked. And it worked because Jesus Christ had given them a new identity that was bigger than their differences. And because of Jesus Christ, their relationship had changed. They were no longer strangers. They were family. Sons and daughters of God, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And as a result, they treated each other like this. They connected, they loved, they valued. Now, today, we're going to rewind about 25 years in history before Paul wrote the letter to the Romans to a book called Acts. And Acts gets its name because it means, at least in the early church, they referred to it, the Acts of the Apostles. And the apostles were the sent ones, these people who have been discipled by Jesus Christ to lead this early church. But when I read Acts, I find that there is one character that is throughout the entire book, and that is the Holy Spirit of God. And so if you want to think about it like this, Acts is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. He's working with people and through people, getting poured out on this new community, and we get to see him help this early church thrive. And we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2. And just one other note about Acts. It was written by this guy named Luke, who was a doctor. Now, Luke himself, he'd never met Jesus Christ. He never met him. But he met people who had met Jesus Christ. And as a result of that encounter, his life was transformed. In fact, he became a companion of the Apostle Paul, moving from space to space, city to city, sharing the gospel, this good news about Jesus with people, and helping plant churches in these new locations. But Luke wasn't just a doctor, he was also a bit of a historian. And so as he went, he recorded the events, which is where we get Acts. But not only that, he had gone back and he interviewed people who had lived and walked and talked with Jesus Christ. And he took all those notes and he put them together and he wrote the book or the gospel according to Luke, this story about Jesus. And because of Luke and Acts, Luke the doctor holds this prestigious title of having written word for word more of our Second Testament scripture than any other single person. It's a pretty significant number. So let's go ahead and we're going to explore in Acts chapter 2. Now, because he wrote Luke the gospel, Luke was able to segue directly from Jesus' death and resurrection. In Acts, we get to see Jesus' ascension and return to his Father, where he's crowned king of all things. The rest of Acts chapter 1, what's happening is this early church, they haven't figured things out. These are the disciples of Jesus. The Spirit of God is not poured out on them yet. And for the longest time, the last 3 years, they've been hanging out with Jesus. There have been the 12 apostles, but one of those apostles had betrayed Jesus, Judas Iscariot. He was no longer with them. Now there were 11. They're like, there can't just be 11, right? And so they go through this messy process of electing a new apostle, a guy by the name of Matthias. But that's when we get to Acts chapter 2. It's where we're going to be hanging out. So make sure you find that in your Bibles. If you're struggling finding it, there is right up at the front a list of all the books. But if you open your Bible about three quarters in, you're going to get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then it's going to come back. So Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. So who is the they this was referring to? Who is this? The disciples, the followers, the apostles, they're in one place. And as far as we know, there were only about 120 followers at this point. Jesus had done 3 years of ministry, but there were only 120 people who said, yes, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We're going to follow him. And they're gathered together. And what day does it say they're gathered together on? What holiday? Pentecost. Well, you might not know what Pentecost is about, so let me tell you. It's a Jewish holiday, but this is a Greek name. Pentecost is not something you would find in the First Testament. Instead, the Jews called it the Feast of Weeks. And on the Feast of Weeks, they were celebrating the wheat harvest God had provided. He had grown this grain for them. And so they got together to celebrate this during the Feast of Weeks. But over time, the Feast of Weeks also became a time to celebrate the covenant that God had made with them. It became about reflecting on and remembering the covenant that God had made. And a covenant is just an agreement between God and human beings. There are multiple of them throughout Scripture. But the big one that they were looking at was what we call the Mosaic Covenant. 2,000 years before, God had met them and given them not only the Ten Commandments, but another 613 laws that outlined what it meant to be his people. And he said, if you follow me, if you keep these commandments, you will be blessed in all that you do. and I will be your God, and you will be my people. That's what Pentecost was about. But this Pentecost, God was going to do something completely new. He was about to pour out his Spirit, as Daryl mentioned over here, and he was going to create a new covenant between humans and him. So let's keep going and see what happens. Verse 2, it says, "And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance." Pretty crazy dinner party, right? Well, it's actually breakfast right now. But yes, they're all together, and it says that God invades the room. In fact, if you read through the First Testament scripture, the first two-thirds of your Bible, what you're going to find over and over and over again is when God shows up, there's fire and there's wind. These two things came to represent God. And now God is there. He's in this space. I do want to note, though, Luke, he says this is a sound like wind. He says that this is appearing as of fire, right? He's saying he doesn't really have words to exactly express what's happening here. It's supernatural. Something's going on, but he just has to say, oh, well, it was like wind and it was like fire. But either way, what happens next is that the Spirit of God invades the life of these early believers and they begin to speak in other languages. And wouldn't that be something to see, right? I've been multiple places in the world. Some of those places spoke English. A lot of those places have not, or they do not, you know? And it's very disconcerting to be right in the middle of a crowd of people who are all speaking a different language. But what if we could just go and it was just like, oh, I'm going to speak, you understand me? Vice versa. And what do? They go out into the streets and they begin talking about Jesus in all these different languages. So in verse 5, "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one of us in our own native language?" So since it was a major Jewish holiday, Pentecost, people had come from around the Roman Empire to be in this space. And there were many different languages represented. Most of them still spoke Aramaic. They had this common language. But they're hearing all the different languages spoken. And they ask the question, how is this happening? How is this happening? How are we hearing our languages? These aren't educated men. And that's what they mean by Galileans, okay? Galilee was this district that was about 80 miles north of where they are right now in Jerusalem. And Galilee was, well, it was known for a couple of things. It was known for where Jesus did the majority of his ministry, but it was also known for being a little backwater. It was known for being hillbilly-ish, right? These were not educated people, and that's why when they ask this question, they're like, how are we hearing our own language coming from ignorant people? They were surprised. Now, scholars like to point out here, and I think this is a really interesting idea, is that there's this hyperlink back to our First Testament scripture, okay? I mentioned this last week, the Second Testament, the stories of Jesus. A lot of times they link us back to something that happened much earlier. And if you rewound all the way to Genesis chapter 11, there's a story called the Tower of Babel, where human beings, they get together and they decide to build this city that would rival God. And it says that God, as a result, confused their languages and they scattered. They went all over the place. Scholars like to say this is a reversal of Babel. You see what's happening? These are people of different languages, and instead, God is helping them to speak the same languages, and he's bringing together this people who are going to build a city, a kingdom. Not that's about them, but it's about God and declaring Jesus Christ, which is, like I said, that's a pretty cool idea. Now, what happens next is this crowd has gathered. And the Apostle Peter, it says that he gives a sermon, a Spirit-inspired word, the first gospel message, and he tells them about Jesus, and he says that Jesus was the Messiah. He says, that Messiah, that Jesus, you killed. You killed him. This is your fault. And it says the people were cut to the heart, and they responded with, what do we do to be saved? And Peter invites them into a relationship with Jesus to place their faith in Jesus Christ and be baptized in his name. It says that 3,000 people decided that Jesus was the way that day. They recognized that Jesus was the truth. Now, this small community has just gone from 120 to 3,000. You don't think there will be any issues, right? Like they're going to have it all figured out. Everybody's going to get along really well all the time. They're still human beings, even with the Spirit of God. We're still human beings, even with the Spirit of God. Now, thankfully, as we talked about last week, Jesus, he left, but he didn't leave us without intention. In his absence, he created something called the church. He sent his advocate, his counselor, to be with us. And we found out the definition of church last week is the people of God who are filled with the Spirit of God, who are following the Son of God and doing the things of God. That's what it means to be the church. But what are the things that the church was doing? Well, we find that out near the end of Acts chapter 2. So go ahead, fast forward in your scripture all the way to Acts 2, verse 42. And there it says, they, this early church, this new church community, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and to breaking of bread, and to prayer. So this is our summary statement here, okay? This is what the early church was about. And then it tells us what this looked like. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. So they were committed to four things here, right? What was the first thing that it mentioned? The apostles' teaching, right? They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Now, they didn't have a Bible like we do. Most of these people would not have had access to even the scrolls of the First Testament. They had to go somewhere and listen to someone read those scrolls to them. Only the richest had access to writings. And many of these people were actually illiterate. They couldn't read it themselves. So instead, they listened to the teaching of the apostles, these people who have been with Jesus and been discipled with Jesus. And they learned from them. Now, we are committed to the apostles' teaching here at CCW as well. This is why we meet together on Sunday morning, why we have sermons. This is why we do studies together, so that we can better understand what Christ was about, who he was, what it means to live like him. The second thing it tells us that they were committed to is what? Fellowship. Okay, now I'm going to teach you a Greek word here. We're actually not supposed to do this, but I think you guys are pretty smart, so you can handle it. The word is koinonia. Koinonia. Everybody say it with me, right? Koinonia. You learned a new word today. And this word is translated fellowship at this point, but it doesn't really, fellowship doesn't really do koinonia justice. Koinonia was about being together. It means that these early Christ followers, they were sharing together and eating together. They were opening their homes to one another. They were doing life together in all ways, together, together, together. This is the idea of koinonia. And if you continue reading over these next couple chapters of the book of Acts, you're going to see this koinonia, this idea of being together lived out over and over and over again. They're sacrificing for one another, doing whatever it takes to build up the church and one another, right? I love it. We are committed to koinonia here at CCW as well. This is why we do groups, so that we can be connected in relationship. This is why we believe in one-to-one discipleship, because we want you to be known and valued and loved. When you're in the hospital, we want your group to be there visiting you. To be honest, my men's group, there have been a couple times where we had a gentleman in the hospital, and we met in the hospital in his room, because that's what it means to be together, right? To do life together. So, koinonia, third thing is what? The breaking of bread. The breaking of bread. Okay, now this has come to be known as the Last Supper or communion, right? And the interesting thing is, if you look inside of Scripture. This is the only thing that Jesus said, when you're together, do this. When you come together as a people, as my people, do this in remembrance of me. We just did it together earlier, right? It says that the earliest Christ followers, every time they were meeting together, they broke bread with one another. They remembered Jesus Christ. They were in communion with one another. We break bread as a church. And finally, fourth thing, what are they committed to? Prayer. Praying with one another. We are a church community that is committed to prayer. I don't know if you knew this, but every single Sunday, right back here in one of these back rooms, there is a person that is praying for this service the entire time. They're praying for you. They are praying for me. They're praying that God will use the words, that the Holy Spirit will convict hearts, because we believe in prayer. When we meet together, we pray together because we want to talk to God. So these are the elements, the essential ingredients in what it means to be a church. But what I want you to notice, and this is kind of ironic, sometimes we get distracted, right? Like when we get together, some of the things we consider to be important aren't found in this list. For instance, where does this talk about singing songs and instruments? Where does it talk about, an awesome family ministry? Where does it talk about, seats and lights and all this other stuff? They aren't there, right? But does that mean it's wrong to have those things? No. They're just tools. They're just opportunities to glorify God. See, in Acts 2:42, what we're revealed is this is what the church was about. This is what they were committed to. They were committed to biblical teaching. They were committed to being together, doing life together. They were committed to worship that pointed towards Jesus Christ. That's what we're about here. That's what we're about here. Now, before long, this initial group of 3,000 followers, they grew. They multiplied. And then they dispersed them out around the Roman Empire. Everywhere they went, they introduced people to Jesus Christ. They started new church communities that were thriving. And as the apostles and these other leaders in the early church continued to write, they had to come up with new names to describe what was going on here. Over the course of the Second Testament, you're going to see names like this: the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the church of God, the church of the living God, the church of the firstborn, family in heaven and earth, flock of God, God's building, God's field, God's dwelling, house of God, the Israel of God, Mount Zion, the New Jerusalem, the temple of the living God. These are all titles that are given to the church. Why so many names? Why? I think as these early apostles experienced church, as they continue to explore what it meant to be church, one name didn't suffice, right? So they had to come up with new analogies, new titles to describe what it was this early community was doing, what it was, its very being. And so as we reflect on these names, as we think about what happened in Acts chapter 2, we come to the realization that the church is the people of God who are filled with the Spirit of God, who are following the Son of God and doing the things of God. It's where we live out the mission of Jesus to go and make disciples of all nations while learning what it means to be more like Jesus Christ, committed to biblical truth and real relationships, inspired worship, selfless service, and Spirit-led living. It's beautifully messy, beautiful because it's filled with the grace of God and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's messy because we're here, you and me, human beings, who are striving to follow Christ, but we mess up, right? We mess up, but that's okay. It can be beautifully messy. It's large and small. Large because right now that church is every Christ follower in every place, all over this world, all throughout time. That's a lot of people, right? But we're also told that the Spirit, that Jesus is present when just two of us are together. It's large and small. It's structured and creative, structured by the model and practices of the first century believers that we find inside of Scripture. It's created because God is still working out his church in this world by using our different gifts and personalities. That's what it means to be the body of Christ. And so he's allowed us to be creative in our own day and age to be that church now. The church is part of the now and not yet kingdom of God. Now, because it's as close to the kingdom as we're going to get until Jesus shows up. Right? So not yet. Jesus shows up someday and he brings the kingdom in its fullness. We get to see the church as it was intended to be. The church is a family. It's a flock of Jesus, a field that's growing the fruit of God, a temple that glorifies God through its deeds and actions. This is the church that we're called to be a part of. This is who we're designed to be. Now, we started off with two questions, right? What are micro-communities? Why are these so important here at CCW right now? And I hope that you saw through what we talked about today that we still have a ways to go before we are the church of the First Testament, or the Second Testament, right? Before we are the like the church in the first century. We still have work to do. We still need to ramp up koinonia. We still need to be a people where people don't walk in the doors and feel like strangers. We need to be a people that just exude gospel and radical hospitality no matter where we're at. We still have work to do, but we're going there together. We believe that micro-communities are just a tool, a relational tool to help make that happen. Because in micro-communities, it's a way that we're going to grow smaller while still growing larger. It's a way to grow relationships in a community of hundreds. A way to fellowship, to pursue that koinonia that the early church was committed to living out. Now we're going to go back to talking about micro-communities. Actually, this week, when we first sent out the video we showed earlier, we also said, hey, if you have questions, let us know. And so we're going to respond to those questions, but before we do, I'm going to make you super uncomfortable again, okay? Yeah, on the back of your bulletin insert, there's a little activity. It's got eight different sentences, and those sentences go like this. There's a blank, and it'll say something like, blank's favorite movie is blank. So it'd be like, Josh's favorite movie is The Lord of the Rings, right? But what I want you to do is talk to eight different people in your micro community right now and fill in those sentences. It can't be the same person, eight different people, okay? Connect, go ahead. We're going to give you a couple minutes, and I'm going to have Joe join me here on stage.
Check.
Okay, now I'm going to move forward with or without you. That's it. Here we go. You ready? So I mentioned that we received some questions this week. I've asked Joe up here. We're going to do some speed round answering of questions about micro communities just to wrap up today, all right? You got
this
it?
This is what you call a controlled environment right here.
Yes.
That's good.
Very
Josh.
Controlled.
Way to set everybody loose.
So our first question, apparently we have some jokesters here. Because our first question is, when I think of micro, I think of something so small we need a microscope. Will we need to purchase micro items to be part of these groups?
Micro items.
But how about this? Are we going to get smaller chairs?
That's not going to work, because if we got smaller chairs, then all of us would technically have to grow smaller ourselves to fit in them. So, yeah, we'll wait till New Year's for that.
I'm having a hard time doing the math. What is 8 over 80 baptisms? Is this a micro number?
That's a reference to the video that Josh made earlier when somebody caught this. I don't know who, but that he stuttered over his words. 80 what? Baptisms, but he said like 8 over 80 or something like that. I don't
something
know where
like
it is.
Something like that.
So, yeah.
Yes. Okay.
So, yeah.
Thank you.
Some
thank you
smarty
for that.
Pants. Yeah.
Okay. How will the micro people get up in the balcony? And if we have to read along with scripture on our phone, will that make them microphones? These are real questions, guys.
Real questions. Somebody, one of y'all wrote that. And
okay, yeah, let's get to the serious ones. Here we go. How will micro communities affect my pickup and drop off times with my kids?
Yeah, that's a good question. In fact, today's a little experiment in itself. We're running a little bit late today. Meanwhile, our preschool and elementary kids are back there with the leaders. So they're wondering when mom and dad are going to show up. All right, so we try to give them some warning to that, but what we're asking our parents to do is pretty obvious. Be sensitive to the fact that your kids are in other people's care. So if you're hanging out with your micro community at the end of service and you look at your watch and it's like 2:00, you need to go get your kids. They're right back there. Chances are they'll bring them to you, but the best idea would be to go ahead and have one of, you know, if you're a couple, have one of you go get the kids, check them out, or maybe go get them and bring them back in. So just be sensitive to that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we have people hanging out here late every day. They just bring their kids in here. Kids are running wild. It's okay. That's all right. If a leader of a micro community plans an event, does the church help with the cost? How often is it suggested to plan outings, and is the church available to use if we want to meet together? I guess I'm answering those questions.
Repeat that question, Josh.
Okay, so I just threw it on the ground, but it went something like this. So our micro community leaders, how many of these events do we want per year? Our goal right now is two times, try to get together.
Couple of years.
And listen, like I said, those are going to be varied. They're going to be creative. It's going to be completely up to the imaginations of the micro community leaders. Now, are we going to help them? We actually have budget set aside specifically to give them a hand as they roll out. We'll be providing some gift cards, I believe. But we also see micro communities kind of coming around. So if you're having a picnic, come on, guys. You know what I mean? Like in the church, I remember being a kid, it was just like, oh, everybody bring your own food, you know, or whatever. And BYOB without the B, you know?
Josh has offered, if you're short on cash, you need a couple $1,000 for your block party. He will give you his personal cell number and his checking account number, and you can just do your thing.
Yes, that is what's going to happen. No.
Just like Acts 2, you know, if a member has a need, then, you know.
And as for our campus space, yes, we want it used, okay? This is just an opportunity for more ministry. Yeah, so let us know. You call up to the church. Kathy can help you out with those logistics, but we will designate space for you to come and hang out with people. That's all right. Do I have to participate in a micro community?
Do we have to participate in a micro community? Well, I was thinking about this earlier this morning because the tendency for us is, I mean, as a leader sometimes is to overthink things. Like, we got this plan and this strategy and all that kind of stuff, but most of us are just showing up on Sunday to worship and to be together, right? Okay, so just keep doing that. But come with intention to meet new people, to get engaged and, you know, and to connect with somebody, to let them know that they're known and they're loved and they're valued. If you don't want to participate, then you don't have to participate. If you sit in our section over here, you're probably going to get sucked into participating because, man, y'all got some, I mean, come on. Any strangers over here yet? No? All right. So we got the best section over there. So you might not want to participate.
Right,
But look, honestly, sometimes we show up, you know, we just want to be quiet. Maybe you had 2 hours sleep last night like I did or whatever, and you just kind of want to be, you don't have to participate. You're not going to get forced to do anything you don't want to do.
And if you notice, like, the balcony, very sparse. It's a good place to hide, balcony people. Okay.
Actually, let's hear it for the stadium seating guys. Can y'all got some voices up there? Let's hear you. Dude, they left at noon for lunch. What happened? Yep. All right.
What's the best way to keep up with my micro community? How will I get their contact info to reach out? And what if there's someone new in my micro community?
All right. So y'all want to get to know each other? All right. No one's going to... Do I have to give my phone number to a total stranger if I'm a new person? All right. That's good.
No.
I'm not gonna
do that. I imagine, and this is going to happen over time, that each of the micro communities will use something like BandApp or GroupMe to keep in touch with one another. But listen, everything's getting settled out right now. You might be like, oh, well, this isn't even where I normally sit. I just sat here this Sunday, and I don't want to hang out with these people.
That's a good point.
Yeah.
Look around your section.
So what we're thinking is over the course of the next couple months is this will settle down a little bit. People will probably sit in the same seats because they always sit in the same seats, let's be honest, right? And at that point, those micro community hosts will probably collect some names and numbers so that you can be in touch with one another. But if you don't want to share it with them, like I said, you don't have to. We're not going to force it out of you.
Right. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity. Right.
That's
not
right.
Not an obligation. Mm-hmm.
Now, what if my micro community doesn't have open seating and I invite someone new to join? Will more seats be added with growth, or do we send people away to another micro community with space?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, some seats have been taken out. So there's obviously some seats missing where people used to sit, so it might be a little more condensed than usual. That's okay.
Only about 25 seats.
Right. You probably still have some open seats next to you. If you see a visitor, somebody new, or if I invite a guest and I want them to sit with me, don't tell them they can't sit in your seat. All right? It's not, okay, maybe that's a little over the top, but no one does that, right? That's right. Like, no, undo that. Make room for each other.
That is not who we are. Yeah. Come on. Okay, there are about 700 seats in this room. There are about 300-ish people in it right now. You do the math. We've got some extra seats. It'll be all right. It'll
invite
be all
your
right.
friends, now, invite your neighbors. Yeah, but, they're going to be able to sit with you.
But what I will say, we're a church that's also committed to multiplication. We plant churches. We ask our groups to multiply. It may be that if your micro community finds a lot of success, we might ask you to multiply and do something a little different. It'll be okay. It will be okay.
Yeah.
I don't know what that looks like yet.
We'll meeting in the park or something? No, okay.
Yeah. Yeah. We're going to run out of parking spaces before we run out of seats. So, our small group is already doing what you're describing. How is this different or enhanced?
Yeah, Josh, you touched on this earlier, but this is not a substitute for your small group, for your discipleship group. If you're not in a small group, that's really where the rubber meets the road. That's where relationships are built. Mm-hmm. That's the best environment that we have, whether it's one-on-one or a small group of 10 or 12 or whatever, where we can get into the apostles' teaching, where we can have the breaking of bread and fellowship and prayer together on a weekly basis. So if you're not connected to a small group, please, this is not a substitute for that. However, it could be an on-ramp for that.
Yes.
You're probably sitting next to somebody in your section or around somebody in your section that has a small group or is part of a discipleship group. Find out where they're going, and you can attend that group during the week. Mm-hmm. So I think it's going to work together real well.
Yeah, and speaking to the other side of that equation, if you happen to be involved in a small group, I want to say thank you. Mm-hmm. It's the way to grow. But micro communities, while they are for you, they're really for the person who isn't connected yet, right? And that means that your participation in a micro community will actually help foster those deeper relationships. So it serves a slightly different purpose than what we're going after with our discipleship groups.
Yep, absolutely. Yep.
Okay, last question here, guys. You ready? Will there be designated leaders in these micro communities? Yes, we call them hosts. How were these leaders decided on? I think I explained that during the...
you were creeping.
Yeah, I was creeping. That's right, yes.
And praying.
Praying and creeping. Uh-huh. It's less creepy when it's done in that combination.
Yeah, you also offered to double everybody's pay if they wanted
yes.
to
Yeah, if show you want to be a micro community leader, we will pay you twice as much to show up here. Is there training for micro leaders, micro community leaders, or hosts? Yes, there is, though it's entirely online. So you can actually check it out if you have Right Now Media through us. The trainings are on there. So if you're interested in figuring out what that means, and maybe if you're designed to be a host, you can go on Right Now Media, go to Christian Church in the Wildwood, and it's right up at the top under training.
Yeah, Josh did those. It's about 20 minutes long. And by the way, John, I'm going to interrupt you here, but... it was a few months ago, and we've kind of tinkered with this idea for years. Back when Dave Pardue was here, before he graduated to heaven, we talked about the idea of having floor ambassadors and trying to, you know, establish some community within the community. A few years ago, we did a neighboring series, and we tried to divide the congregation up into neighborhoods. Some of you were even like mayors, and you might remember that whole experiment.
Host is way better.
Right. So we came around just a few months ago when we were brainstorming this sermon series, and Josh just kind of took the steering wheel and said, hey, what if we revisit this idea? Took some chairs out and came up with this format of this thing about micro communities. And that's exactly what he's done. So I just want to give Josh thanks for his leadership and initiative. Trying to make this happen. Josh, you've done a great service to us, and I think it's going to be a great success. So
yeah, I want you guys to understand, we are never going to be a church that closes its doors. Like, we're never going to say, hey, we're full, nobody else. You know, we're committed to having open seats. There's a world out there that needs to know Jesus Christ. And as long as there are people that need to know Jesus, we're gonna make space for them here, right? We just gotta do a better job of helping connect them to those life-giving relationships. Mm-hmm. That's what this is all about. So let me ask, how will these micro community hosts, how will they know where to direct people? If they have a question about the church, if they've got like a spiritual need that's maybe above their pay grade, what does that look like?
Yeah, so you've already talked about this a little bit earlier, Josh, but here we are a praying church. All right. In fact, we look through the book of Acts, which Josh referred to. I just challenge you to do that in the next week or so. Just look through the book of Acts and see how the apostles and the followers of Jesus were committed to prayer and the results of those prayers. Bodies were set. I mean, it was just the movement of Jesus took off because of prayer. And so we're a place of prayer. In fact, every Sunday we have what we call prayer team intercessors. These prayer team will be up front to pray with you. Now we're going to start taking the emphasis off of the prayer team up front on stage because they're sitting with you in your sections. So we would just ask that our prayer team intercessors kind of stay where you're seated, get to know the people around you, and if there's a spiritual need, you'd like somebody to pray with you, that the intercessors would be there. In fact, I want to go ahead and do this right now. If you are a prayer team intercessor, all right, if you're a trained intercessor, go ahead and stand up where you're sitting and let us know where you're at, okay? These folks are trained prayer people, all right? They're here for you. There's more during first service, and there's some out in the lobby, I'm sure. But and feel free if there's two or three in your section to spread out. But they're here to pray with you and to meet your spiritual needs as well. Also, to join, you guys stay standing, along with our prayer team, our elders. I know Josh asked us to stand earlier, but if our elders would go ahead and stand up as well. Our elders, our pastors are here to pray with you. If you have a decision that you've made, you've got a question or like somebody to pray with you, and also our staff. So if you're one of our ministry staff, go ahead and stand up wherever you're sitting. I know you love this. All right. Pastors, ministers, prayer team members, hosts, we're here to partner with you. So maybe this morning you made a decision about Jesus. You've got all kinds of choices that you can make to go to somebody that pray with you and help you walk you into your next steps. And by the way, prayer team, elder, staff, thank you so much for loving Jesus the way you do in front of all of us. Thank you. So that's hopefully answered your question. Between the hosts, the prayer team, the elders, and the staff sitting around this building, we're right here for you.
Now, you guys have been absolute champions this morning. This is our longest service in a long time.
Yeah.
Thank you for bearing with us. Thank you for...
It's good. I'm going to go ahead and ask you guys if you're able. You don't have to stand, but if you are able, just go ahead and stand with us, and we'll have a word of prayer. We have a closing song and be able to worship together. And just very quickly, as we pray, just to visualize the people around you and your communities, your micro community, people that maybe you've met today. And together as one, as the body of Christ, we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would receive all the honor and all the glory and all the praise for every word that has been spoken this morning, the songs that have been sung, as we've met around your table and come together to remember you, and as we celebrate your holy name. We ask you, Heavenly Father, that you would bless each and every person here, that you would draw us closer, that every single person that would ever come through these doors would know that they know that they're valued and they're loved by you, and we want to be a part of that. So bless these micro communities and help us, God, as we have gathered here this morning to be the church, that we would also leave this place to be the church, that we would love people like you love them. Father, we're just so grateful for the many walks of life that are represented in this place today, as we've celebrated throughout this whole entire series of seasons, different ages and backgrounds and places in life. And it's so good over the last 2 weeks to be able to come up with a tangible way that we can interact with each other within these walls. Come together as your family. Love one another. And to be the church you've designed us to be. So we praise you. We love you. And we thank you for loving us first. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.